Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, David prayed and said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But for some there is not gladness, there is no delight, there is no joy. We can go out of a sense of duty, perhaps with a bit of resentment. We don't like the preaching, we don't like the people, we don't like the music. Lord, help us this day to remember why we're here, to repent. We pray that you would change our hearts, that you would stir us up to pray for the preaching, for the people, for the music, and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bless your word to our hearts today. Grant your servant what he stands in need of, so that he might proclaim your word today in truth. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue in our series on the Acts of the Apostles, or better known to us, as we have said, the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ as he continues to do and work for his church through the apostles, his servants. And our reading will be from verses 13 to 52, and our text from that will be verses 42 to 52. But to see those words in context, we'll begin in Acts 13, verse 13. And that's found on page 1270, the start of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage. Our text again is from Acts chapter 13 and verses 42 to 52. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the situation that you are about to hear is true to life. It's not hypothetical. It takes place in the church. It's about how the Word of God is opened up to those sitting under it. A text is read from a particular passage, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe it's from a prophet, or from the New Testament. A person who shall be nameless hears the text read, and he hears the sermon, and he says, what an excellent message that was, how helpful, how suitable. But instead of applying that passage to his own life and to his own heart, when the sermon is over and everyone heads home, he thinks to himself, well, I wonder if so-and-so heard that sermon. That was a good one for them. That can happen. It can be here, it can be in a neighboring church or in another part of the world. How easy it is to hear God's word proclaimed Sunday after Sunday and yet not take it to heart. And not apply it to yourself personally. That can happen only with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. But this little story serves to remind us that the Word of God can very easily be despised, rejected, and disobeyed by a hardened heart. Congregation, don't despise the Word of God, because as we see from our text, this can happen. And we have to take that to heart this morning. This is the first missionary journey. We began to look at this the last time that we looked at Acts. The missionary church in these early days was the church in Jerusalem, but also a church in Antioch in Syria. The first missionary journey takes place with Paul and Barnabas going over to a city north of the island of Cyprus, where they spent time in another Antioch, this time Antioch of Pisidia, probably because there was a well-known synagogue there. And there were both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles there. Paul brought the good news of the gospel, which we'll get to in a minute, but then he closed off, as you may have noticed, with a quotation which comes from the book of Habakkuk, which you see in verse 41. "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And there's an explicit warning not to despise the Word of God. That's the lesson to us today. Do not despise the Word of God. And so hear God's Word under the theme, the Word of God is either an aroma of death leading to death, or it is an aroma of life leading to life. And we'll look at this passage this morning with 3 points. First of all, we see resistance to the Word of God. Secondly, removal of the saving light. And thirdly, replacement by the Gentiles. So first of all, resistance. Now, you heard a sermon this morning, if you were listening, from our scripture reading. It was the Apostle Paul preaching. He stood before the synagogue and he motioned with his hand in some way, and he began to speak the language of his hearers. And that language was a language of history, particularly redemptive history. He began with Israel in Egypt and how the Lord favored them and then had taken them out. And you know all that history as well, how God saved his people, brought them into the land. Then he very quickly goes into talking about David, the king, the one who God set before them in replacement of Saul, son of Kish. And the promises of the Messiah came to him. Jesus Christ, he said, was the promised descendant of David. Paul made this very clear, just like Peter did in his Pentecost sermon, by quoting from 2 Old Testament passages which were fresh in their minds after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One from Psalm 2, which says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quotes from Psalm 16, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption," which is not talking, of course, about David, but about David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sure mercies of David are found in whom? Well, he makes it very clear. It's through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was the promised Messiah. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. And then he brings this appeal to them. He says, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." He uses that key term, justification. That word, justified, is a key word in Romans and in Galatians, which was not invented by Calvin or Luther or by the reformers. Somewhat remarkable that Luke records Paul's presentation of the gospel, which centers on justification. You are not made right by the law of God. You are made right only by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you must place your reliance on the perfect obedience and sin-bearing death of Christ as the only basis for your standing before God. Now that's a summary of what he said. And this was interesting. They'd never heard anything like this before. These synagogue dwellers had never heard that kind of preaching. The long-anticipated Christ was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. He died on the cross for sin. He rose again so that our sins could be forgiven, and that through faith in Christ, all of Paul's hearers had before them God's gracious promise in Christ of that imputed righteousness. A righteousness which justifies, something which obedience to the law of Moses could never do. A righteousness which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So there was some initial response. Thus, verse 42 says that he wanted the two missionaries to return on the next Sabbath. According to verse 43, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So during the week before the next Sabbath, people were interested to hear the truth. And that brings us to the next Sabbath, which our text focuses on this morning. The next Sabbath came, and it's not an exaggeration to say that almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. The city was not as large as Antioch in Syria, but almost everyone was gathered there to listen. This was very different than the average synagogue gathering on the Sabbath. And Paul used that opportunity to bring the gospel. It reminds us of things in recent history of George Whitefield, who would preach to the coal miners, people who had never been to church. And as he brought the word of God, there was conviction and tears were streaming down their faces so that it was like rivers of water coming down on their cheeks with the white streaks. Since we're not told, we assume that this was taking place, that this was taking place in the synagogue, but with all the people, it's possible that this was even somewhere outside. This could have been in an amphitheater, perhaps. They came to hear the word of the Lord. Now, what is it to hear the word of the Lord? So important that this is understood. This couldn't have been just a Bible study. That's not what Luke has in mind here. The Old Testament, the word of God, was the written record which spoke of the coming of the Messiah. They look forward to that great priest, that great prophet, that great king. It prefigured redemption. In him, Jesus said, as you may remember, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have everlasting life. But they testify of who? They testify of me, he said. So both the word of the Lord and the word of God are equal to what Paul was speaking to the people in the opening up of the Old Testament and telling the whole story of Jesus Christ. That was the word of God. And as you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, as you read the Psalms and the rich theology that's in them, as you read redemptive history, you're to see that in terms of how it reveals Jesus Christ to you. And that's what the people in Antioch came to hear. The word of God. So easy to let that phrase roll off the tongue without thinking about how special that is. We so easily take that for granted. It's special. And you say this morning, I know it's special. But why is it special? Why is it special to you? Is it not because the God who made the heavens and the earth speaks to us with real words and with real communication and not with grunts and murmurings that would not connect us to his transcendence. That's why it's so special. It's his clear communication to us. And that's what's so amazing about it. And why it's so amazing that these people in Antioch listened the way that they did. It was new to them. We gather together not to hear a rock star tell us about his experience in connecting with the divine. God's word is clear. Tells us about him and about his son. So almost the whole city came on the Sabbath, but there's also resistance here, verse 45. The Jews saw the multitudes. They weren't happy that the people came to hear the word of God. They're filled with envy, and that means jealousy, and they contradicted. That means that they spoke against and blasphemed the things spoken by Paul. Since he spoke about Christ the week before, this was blasphemy of Christ. They were plain jealous. And we could see that from a human point of view, just like someone might be jealous of a visitor coming into church and plunking down a seat that, you know, you're used to sitting on, and you think to yourself, why are you sitting there? We get jealous. That's something that should never happen. But this jealousy, of course, was there. And it goes much deeper than this. Why were they so jealous and full of rage? Well, they were mainly upset with the message because Paul had previously said that through this man, Jesus Christ, came forgiveness of sins. And everyone who believes in him is justified. There's no need to go through the whole Jewish ceremony and all the laws and the customs. You need to become a Jew first and then you can come to God. No, that was all being taken away. They're upset with Paul because he is standing against their tradition. And secondly, they were jealous because they heard the word of God. They heard about Jesus Christ. The New Testament often tells us that the Jews were motivated in their persecution of Christ and his followers by jealousy. And they blasphemed Christ. They hated the Lord. That's the root problem here. The term Luke uses to describe their action speaks of abuse. They derided and reviled Paul for speaking about Jesus. And that cuts close to us in the effect that the Word of God has on us. None of us is going to leave here unaffected, even if you sleep, or even if you're talking to your neighbor when you should be listening to the sermon. There's something wrong with us if good food is put before us and it gives us an upset stomach, or it can give you an allergic reaction to the food that can almost kill you, kind of like a peanut allergy. But whatever happens, the faithful ministry of the gospel is bound to affect us in one way or the other. It is an aroma of death leading to death, or it is an aroma of life leading to life. That whenever the word is preached, it does not return void. It brings either blessing or a curse. And that leads us to the rejection in verses 46 and 47, and what that leads to, the removal of the saving light, which is our second point. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that, and here's that phrase again, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. And that should be the pattern. Because of God's love and concern for the Jews, the missionaries were required to bring the message of salvation to the Jews, first of all, since they were the guardians and those who had received the revelation of God. They were privileged as God's adopted children, according to Romans 3. They had received the promises in the covenant. They had the temple worship. It was an honor to have the Messiah descend to them. They were the ones who were to hear this first. And that shows us that it's a grace to hear the word. That's why it's a scary thing if you sit here and don't want to listen to it. Children and young people, if you say, "Why do I have to go to church?" It's grace to be here. Or to complain. We get the same message all the time. There's nothing new. It's grace to hear about Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ, you perish everlastingly. It's grace that you experience in Christ so that you can be sure that you hear the Word of God, that you sing the truths of the Word, and that you pray to the Father knowing these truths. And Paul continued to say, "But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And again, there's that another word that just rolls off the tongue, eternal life. It means the life of the age to come. It means that all the things of eternity are given to those who are in Christ. We're privileged to have that right now when we believe. Now, to say that you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life needs to be understood correctly. It's not like in that one hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, when it says, "Two wonders I confess, the wonder of His gracious or of His glorious love and my unworthiness." That's something that's true of us. We're not worthy of the gospel. It's true. We're not worthy of salvation. But what Paul is doing here is he's putting the blame on the Jews for refusing to believe. They were purposely forfeiting their place in God's household and thus could no longer be worthy of eternal life. How could that happen? That happens when something or someone is more important to you than the Lord. You're making a judgment on yourself that you're unworthy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Like the parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast, and maybe some of us learned that song, "I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray, hold me excuse, I cannot come." They would not come because they were not worthy to believe. You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life when things of this life come in the place of the King of Glory. That's a very sobering thought. Where's your heart today? Have you judged yourself unworthy of salvation because you love something else more than you love Christ? The Word is Jesus. And that Word is the most important. If something else comes ahead of it, then you're not worthy. And so Paul said they would turn to the Gentiles. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Which is a quote here from Isaiah 49 in verse 6. And it reminds us a lot of what Simeon said at the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth. He held that baby up and said that he would be for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. But that he would be salvation to the Gentiles. Paul would later say in Romans 11, verses 11 and 12, I say then, have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because of the rejection of the light has shone in the darkness. And the world, lost in sin, has benefited from this. An aroma of life is used to bring God's ultimate purpose. Well, that leads us to our last point, which is the replacement by the Gentiles. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. They glorified the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Glorifying the word of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1 answers that. It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Asia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's what it means to glorify the word of the Lord. It's a surrendering, obeying, and wanting to conform to it. That's how the word of God is glorified. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. In the context, that's important because the Jews firmly believed themselves to be the elect people. And through obeying the law, they maintained their place in the covenant. But now the Lord had turned the tables on them. If the Jews, hearing Paul and Barnabas, were among the elect, they would believe the gospel just as the Gentiles. Because God is sovereign in salvation. And this passage, verse 48, by the way, is the theme verse for Eternal Life Mission in Taipeak. About 20 years ago, before that work actually got off the ground, this was the text that was used in preparation for that mission work. And we now, by God's grace, know it as Iglesia Vida Eterna. Some of us have been there. This is the work of God's grace. God is sovereign. The building up His church. And the whole idea is repulsive to some. How can you believe in election and evangelism? They become livid when others speak of that God is sovereign over every atom in the universe. He chooses some to be the object of His affection and passes by others to leave them in destruction. But that's what the Bible teaches. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God. That's the great comfort of evangelism and the building of the church. We see Paul's confidence in the power of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And not in the free will of the hearers. It's through God's power. That's how corpses come to God. It's no different today. Outside of Christ, a person is stiff and cold to the gospel. He's like a corpse. Spiritually speaking, he wants nothing to do with it. He resists it. He's dead to it. But God takes a hold of that person and He makes him alive. He quickens him. He enlivens him with His Holy Spirit so that he believes. And that's why it's such a tremendous blessing. As we saw this past week, the way that the Lord answered prayer and bringing people from the outside to Vacation Bible School. As they heard the word, as that word was brought, and we have to have confidence that that word will do what it is accomplished to do, and that if they are the elect, they'll be drawn in, but they need to hear it from us. Because Paul believed that God had elected Gentiles to be saved, he therefore made every effort to preach the gospel to them. And here, the Gentiles were replacing the Jews. And the word of God was being spread throughout that region because of it. But the Jews, and here's the contrast, stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of that city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. This wasn't just a little bit of noise. This was violent opposition. Expelling literally means here throwing them out physically. Paul actually speaks about in 2 Timothy 3 verse 11 of what happened to him in Antioch and other cities. These Jews were angry. And they didn't want to hear these men speaking the word in their area, so they expelled them. And that's the equivalent of kicking a man off the pulpit who's preaching the truth simply because people despise the gospel. Or like Luther, who ended up not being exterminated by the Church of Rome like so many did before the Reformation, but he ended up being coughed out of Mother Church, the Church of Rome, for his teaching. Or more recently, J. Gretchen Machen, had that happen to him as he was fighting hard against the liberalism within his denomination, the PCUSA, and was voted out of his own denomination. There are a number of men who have had this happen to them. But verse 51 says, they shook the dust off their feet, which is a symbol of cleansing themselves from the impurity of sinners who did not worship God. And when you did that as a Jew, you usually did that to a Gentile. For Jews such as Paul and Barnabas to do this to other Jews, that was a powerful symbol. A symbol of separating them from the false worship of the Jews. It was a powerful symbol of their doctrine that the Jews who did not receive the Messiah were, in fact, no longer part of the true Israel and were no better than unbelievers. But verse 452 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The battle was not over just because two of God's servants being kicked out of the region, the church would prevail because of God's word. It will not return void, but will accomplish what it set out to do. And that's why the ministry of the word is like fire in the sword. It will pierce you and lead you to Christ. It will burn you and refine you like gold is refined with fire. But the word of God is dangerous too. It's like electricity is dangerous, an electrician has to be very careful how he handles that in a safe way, or he'll get burned. If this word is not responded to in the right way, it will burn you, and it will pierce your soul to death. And so those are the two responses today. Some who rejected it, which means don't reject the word of the Lord. And there are those who glorified it by believing and obeying it, which means love the word. This word isn't only meant for the person sitting next to you or for someone else you think needs to hear it. It's meant for each one of us individually. Let us be sure that we always take it to heart. Amen. Let's come before God now in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we, Lord, are sitting here this morning listening to what took place so long ago, we see again the power and the wonder of your word as it was proclaimed to these people, some who received it gladly, others who opposed it violently. Lord, it's a reminder to us again of how precious it is to have your word Help us to appreciate it. Help us, Lord, to remember the wonderful benefit of it and not just to let these words roll off the tongue, the Word of God or eternal life, but to firmly place our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Lord, if we were to die this night, may it be said of us that we'd be ushered into glory because we heard your call today. And may we be prepared for that. We do not know what a day or an hour might bring to us. And so we pray for hearts that are open and receptive to the working of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.